You've heard it said on different occasions, have a happy day. That expression has been substituted for good morning or good evening. But you just don't go out automatically and have a happy day. Happiness is a byproduct. It comes from doing something worthwhile. And the world is searching for happiness, pursuing after it, but few are really finding it. A French philosopher said, "The world appears to be on a mad quest for security and happiness." A Harvard president said some years ago, "The world is looking for a creed to believe and a song to sing." A man went in to see a psychiatrist. And he's talking about his frustrations and his depression. And the psychiatrist said, sir, "There's a circus in town. They got, I understand, an interesting clown. Could make you laugh. Why don't you go see him?" And this man said to the psychiatrist, "I am that clown." Well, people actually looking for happiness in the wrong place. We all are familiar with Helen Keller. Helen Keller, who was blind, said, "Many persons have a wrong idea about what constitutes happiness. It is not attained through self-gratifications, but through fidelity to a worthy purpose." And that's so. Geike, who wrote the book Hours with the Bible, said, "After all, it is not what is around us, but what is in us. Not what we have, but what we are that makes us really happy." How can we be happy? I'm interested in being happy, and I know you are too. What can we do to fill our lives with happiness? And I want to offer several suggestions this morning, and one of those is that we make up our mind to be happy. In part, happiness has to do with a frame of mind, an outlook on life. Solomon said in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "As he thinketh," or "as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." We are what our thoughts are, ladies and gentlemen. It was Abraham Lincoln who stated, "Most people are just about as happy as they make their minds or make up their minds to be." Let's determine that we're going to be happy. And yet many of us, we look at life in a forlorn way. Our faces are long, our countenances are sad. We look like we have been weaned on a dill pickle. We have persimmon faces. And we're always complaining and everything is bad. We're all constantly pessimistic. I've got a tape by George Goldtrap. It's an interesting, funny tape. He's a humorist as well as a preacher in the Church of Christ. And George was talking about people who, after service, come by in the vestibule and shake hands, and he's talking about hearing their illnesses constantly. And he said one fellow came by one day, and he asked him, he said, "How are you doing?" And the old man said, "Well," he said, "Brother Goldtrap, I'm a lot not as well as I was yesterday, but I'm a lot better than I'm going to be tomorrow." And you know, a lot of us look at life that way. And George said he just quit asking people how they feel because he knew what response he was going to get. We need to be happy. There's a lot of things to rejoice about. And you know, in the early church in Acts 2 and verse 46, that they ate their meat, their food with gladness and singleness of heart. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We have Jesus as our Lord and God who cares for us, provides for our every need. We have access to his throne and we're going to heaven in the after while. Why should not we as Christians be the most happy people on the face of the earth? And yet we're not always that way. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, a merry heart doeth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up the bones. Let's expect to be happy. Indeed, we can be. But another thing that will bring about happiness in our life is that we define life's meaning or purpose. We have an identity crisis. We don't know who we are, where we came from, why we're here, where we're going. And the more we study Darwin and Freud, the less we know about ourselves. We think many times that science is the answer, that it's our savior. But I want to tell you, friends, science cannot provide a lot of the important and vital answers to the problems of life. It was Vannevar Bush who said, "Science proves nothing absolutely," and that's true. Oh, it can make the atom bomb, the napalm bombs, but it cannot solve the problems of human failure, of morals, of death, and life hereafter. The only place we can find that is in the Bible, in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to know who we are, the Bible says that we're made in the image of God. And that means something. I talked last Sunday morning about man's self-image. We need to feel good about ourselves. We're not, ladies and gentlemen, accident of nature. We're not here without a purpose. We're not caught in the chasm between two eternities. There's not eternal bleakness and darkness in the hereafter, that is, after death. We are made in the image of God to glorify him. And that's taught in Revelation 4 and verse 11. I remember what Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 21. "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And in the third chapter of Philippians and verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And in the third chapter of Colossians and verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." In the little book, Francis Schaeffer, Escape from Reason, he says that modern man thinks of himself as nothing. The Christian looks at himself as a creation of God with purpose and meaning in life. There was a psychiatrist by the name of Viktor Frankl. Frankl was a Jew who was held in a Nazi concentration camp for 3 years during the Second World War. Most of that was spent in Auschwitz. He lost his wife, his parents, a brother. The only one that survived of that family was his sister. He had nothing. He developed or began to develop there, and when he was released, a therapy called logotherapy. And basically what that means is that man has meaning. And he's got to find meaning. You think of yourself in his shoes. What is this all about? Is this why we were put here? What's the purpose of life? Freud, you know, said that that man's problems or frustration was due to sexual hang-ups. But Viktor Frankl said, no, most of our frustrations is because that we don't have meaning in life. And I want to impress upon you, brethren and friends, this morning, that as a Christian, there is something to live for. And Jesus Christ is that answer. Some years ago, at a funeral, a woman walked up to me. I'd never met her before. She said, I want to give you a tract. It's the story of our life. I'm my husband and I. And I read that tract, and she talked about her, explained about how depressed she'd become, how low she had gone, that she tried to kill herself 2 or 3 times, taking overdoses of drugs. Her husband was on drugs as well. He found her, rushed her to the hospital. They pumped her stomach. And then the tract says that one day they were introduced to Jesus Christ. And that meant all the difference in their life. I mentioned Pete Maravich here some months ago after his untimely death. Pete said, although what he was practicing was not New Testament Christianity as taught in the scriptures, yet that's how he perceived it. He said, I wouldn't trade what I have now for all the fame and all the money that I enjoyed. He said, I had everything in life from a materialistic standpoint, but that really meant nothing to me. I couldn't find happiness. And that's so, friends. We think if we had a lot of this world that we'd be so elated and exuberant, would we? A man wrecked his car. When the police got there, he was sitting along the side of it, throwing his money away. A rich man. He says, I don't want to live. There's something missing in his life. But I want to tell you, when Christ comes into our hearts and fills our souls with joy and gives us peace and something on which to stand and something for which to live, that means everything. We need to find life's real meaning and purpose. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher Solomon, I believe, began that book in verse 2 of chapter 1 by stating that all is vanity. And as you go through the book, he had everything at his disposal. He had possessions. He had power. He had money. He had pleasure. But as he gets to the close of it and draws his conclusion, he says, the whole duty of man, and some translations have the whole happiness of man, the whole of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's what divine inspired counsel by the experience of a man tells us where happiness is really found. But the third thing, if we're going to be happy, we must make the most of what we have, where we are, with the time we have. We can't change the conditions and situations most of the time. We can't change how we look, our stature. We can't change our lot in life many times. We become afflicted and stricken. We become diseased and ill and sick? What are we going to do? How are we going to cope with it? We may find ourselves impoverished. We're not able to buy what our neighbors do. How are we going to live? And a lot of us, you know, under those circumstances, are so depressed. What would happen to us if we lost a leg or an arm in an accident? And I watch some programs on television, as you do, and hear some young people who, due to misfortunes, they've lost a limb. Maybe a cancer has caused an amputation of a leg. And what do they do? A lot of them will go get an artificial leg or an artificial limb, and they'll go right on. And they'll compete in sports. And they seem to have it all together. I went to school years ago with a couple. Both of them were afflicted, or had been afflicted, or were afflicted as a result of polio. Their last names was Franks. And I see them now coming across the campus of Florida College. And she had crutches, and he had two canes, braces on their legs. And here they'd come. He would those canes across the campus, and she with those crutches hobbling along. And every time you met them, they had a smile on their face. They accepted their plight, and they learned to live with it in happiness. I had an aunt who died as a consequence of tuberculosis. I remember one day I went to see her in Ashland, Kentucky, in the tuberculosis hospital. As we were sitting there, she was bedfast. She said, "Weldon, if I hadn't been in here, if I hadn't come here, I wouldn't have been able to meet these people and talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ." And I thought, what an outlook on life. She's accepted her status as it was and lived within that framework. And though it's easier said than done, if we're going to be happy, we have to take life as it is dealt unto us now. In Philippians 4 and verse 11 beginning, I want you to look at it with me in your Bible. Paul wrote, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound, and everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And yet he could be content. Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And that's how Paul survived. And we know about his life, what he experienced, the hardships he endured. And this thorn in the flesh that he beseeched the Lord three times to remove. But he said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is shown in weakness." And Paul lived with that, because he learned, whatever the circumstances may be, to live in that situation. I remember reading the story about a fellow who wrecked his car. In fact, he lost control of it. And when he stopped, the front of it was sticking out over a cliff. He got out of his car. Some other people came and they stopped, and one gentleman came up to him and said, "What are you going to do now?" And the fellow looked at him. He said, well, he said, while I've got the front end raised up, I believe I'll grease it. Well, there's a moral to that story. And that is, we take advantage of the situation at the time. Let's learn to live under the conditions in which we find ourselves. But another thing that will bring happiness to our lives is that we do something for somebody else. And Jesus taught, as stated by Paul in the 20th chapter of Acts and verse 35, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Tolstoy, who was a Russian novelist, died in 1910, said the vocation of every man and woman is to serve other people. Here's generosity, a beneficent spirit, and it makes us feel better about ourselves that we're doing something for other people. There was a man came to a preacher back several years ago, member of the church. He was talking about quitting. And the preacher said, well, before you make that decision, before that takes place, would you mind taking a basket of groceries to a needy family here in the congregation? He said, all right, I'll do that. He took the basket of groceries, and the people were so appreciative. They just thanked him over and over. And he came back to the preacher and he said, preacher, he said, give me something else to do. I've never enjoyed being a Christian as much in all of my life. And I think that brings satisfaction to the heart of any individual that we're doing something for others instead of always for ourselves. An eminent psychiatrist declared that doing something for somebody else accomplishes three special things. Number one, it breaks the stranglehold of your moodiness. How many of us always looking in? Many times feeling sorry for ourselves. But if we're looking out and see the needs of others, we forget self. And it breaks that moodiness. Number two, it brings to the fore a feeling of strength. I have power to do something. And number three, it brings forth your sharing generous impulses. A superintendent at a mental hospital said that the thing that did more good than anything else for the patients was tender, loving care. Brethren, if we can see the relief that we give to others, the alleviation of suffering and pain and poverty, of heartaches and frustration and depression, how uplifting and satisfying it ought to be to each and every one of us. Jesus said in Acts 10, or stated about Jesus in Acts 10 and verse 38, that he went about doing good. In Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus said that he gave his life. I didn't come to be ministered unto, but to give my life a ransom for many. And in the life of Christ, it was give, give, give. Share, share, share with others. And we ought to have that outlook of love and compassion as our Lord demonstrated in Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. In verse 2 of that same chapter, bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In Romans 12 and verse 15, weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice. And in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, we're exhorted to warn the unruly, to help the faint-hearted, support the weak. We as individual Christians must be involved in the lives of other people and not live an isolated, aloof life, but to try to help take care of the needs and wants of other people. If we're going to be happy, do something for somebody else. We also need to trust in God's providence. In Proverbs 16 and verse 20, whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. By that, we don't worry about the needs and necessities of life. We cast our care up on him in 1 Peter 5:7, for he careth for us. Unload the problems and the heartaches of the soul onto Christ. He says, I'll take them and I'll shoulder them and I'll carry them. How many times do we try to bear our own load? And many times it's unbearable. We're like the fella walking along the road with a sack of corn going to the mill on his back. And another man came along with his wagon, team of horses. An old jolt wagon, he stopped and he said, get up on the back. They went down the road a little ways and he looked around and here this farmer was still holding the sack of corn on his back sitting there on the wagon. And he said, sir, he said, put your corn down on the wagon. Oh, he said, I didn't know whether you wanted to carry both of us or not. Well, there's a lesson in that. God says, you give me your burdens, and I'll carry them. And many times we said, well, Lord, we don't want to let them go. We don't know whether you want to take both of us or not, you see. And indeed he does. In Psalms 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And then he states, oh, I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. God is with us to help us, to help bear the burdens of life. And as Paul said about Jesus in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, I know in whom I believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul said, I give my soul to Christ for his keeping, and I'm not worrying about it. Trust in God's providence. We sang this old song, what a friend we have in Jesus. And in part it says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Are we hurting? Are we stricken with burdens? Then let God help them. One other thing. And that is, if we're going to be happy, we need to be forgiven. There are two passages of Scripture that I want to share with you in this connection, and one of them is in Romans 4 and verse 7. Here is a quotation back from the time of David in Psalms 32 saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. One translation has it, happy are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. I'm sure I speak for you as I reflect or speak of my own feelings. But I don't know anything that would be more convicting, more conscience pricking, more depressing than being guilty, unforgiven before God Almighty. But Jesus came, went to Calvary, made the sacrifice, shed his blood, and now we've been cleansed, justified, declared innocent, freed, and we are saved, forgiven, received, accepted by God. And that produces blessedness. In the Old Testament, in Psalms 51, here's David's prayer after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And then you drop down to verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Several years ago, I went to see a lady who was a member of that congregation. I went down to her house. She was a widow. And I talked to her for a few minutes. And she was speaking about how depressed she was. A little bit later, not that day, but some short while later, I found out why she was depressed. She was letting some man live with her. And to try to cover up the pains of guilt, she began drinking, became an alcoholic. I want to tell you, brethren, a lot of our problems in this old world is because, as far as guilt feeling and depression and frustration and psychotic problems, is a result of sin. Amen. If we can rid our hearts of sin and be free and know that we're forgiven, what a burden is lifted. Blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Where's the answer to happiness? It's in Christ. It's in salvation. It's in having a purpose and a meaning in life. It's deciding we're going to be happy. And we have everything. We got our cake and can eat it too, so to speak, in one sense of the word. And what we have in Christ Jesus. So we need to be happy. There's a song in the book we need to learn one of these days, Happy Am I. There's another one that we've sung over and over. Sing and be happy. And that's a grand old song. And we need to sing and be happy. If you're in this audience this morning, you're unsaved, not a Christian, as we sing the invitation, God is calling the prodigal. Why don't you come and
and render your life, give your life to Him who gave His for you. Why not come today and say, I want to start all over. My life is a wreck and it's a mess. And I want to begin anew and put it back together. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, won't you come be baptized into Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin. Be baptized, cleansed, washed, raised, a new creature. All things passed away. All things have become new. We can start all over again. Start anew, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Why don't you come while we stand and while we sing?